began to think about this week, you know, and the excitement about what's coming, I began to think about how blessed we are. And one of the things that we did in our church in Nashville was we had a blessed to be a blessing campaign. And I thought, you know what, that's just too good not to share anyway the concept of it. And so I just wanted to talk to you a little bit this morning about words that the Lord told Abraham. He said, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. Now, several years ago, Vance and I, along with other members of our church, wanted to help one of our sister churches that was run down. We wanted to help refurbish this church. And so a group of us jolly workers showed up real early one morning. And I remember as we pulled up to the curb, it was an inner city church. And so as we pulled up to the curb, I got a little nervous. And I remember thinking, oh, wow, what have we got ourselves into here? And so everybody comes out of their cars and, you know, we've got hammers and saws and all kinds of tools. And so we begin to work on this church. And this church had many ministries in it that they were known for. But one of them that we were really fond of was a ministry to the children of parents who were in prison. And so this day, as we were busy working, we had in mind these children that we were in some way just touching their lives. And so, you know, whether we had, we were cleaning the toilets or we were cleaning the windows or we were tearing out sheetrock or we were painting sheetrock. Some people were outside cutting down trees and brushes, etc. And so, you know, we're working really hard. And as we're doing that on this particular Saturday morning, the pastor and a group of people took a van load of these precious little children bowling. And so they come back to the church after they had their day of bowling. And we had, I don't remember what we had for them to eat when they got back, but we had food for them, you know, when they got back. And this one little boy, when they pulled up and they came up to the church, and they were absolutely wide-eyed wonder at all the people that was busy working inside their church and all the change that had taken place in that day in their church. And this little boy, he's just looking around, and he crooks his little finger to the pastor, and he calls him, you know, down, and he whispers in a loud voice, and he says, how can we ever thank them? And the pastor, he was leaning down, and he raised up, and he said, son, I think we just did. And so, guys, I just want to tell you, we're a blessed people, especially in America. I mean, think about it. I was talking to Alan. I don't know where he's sitting right now, but I was talking to Alan yesterday. And we were just talking about our Western perspective and our mentality. You know, guys, we've got a roof over our head. We've got heat, and if it gets too hot, we'll turn up the air and make it a little colder. I've got shoes on my feet, and everybody I can see in here does. We're going to go home to a nice meal. Guys, we're blessed. We are a blessed people. But this week, as I was thinking about Thanksgiving, you know, and what we look forward to at Thanksgiving is all the family that's coming and most of all the food that's going to be set before us. There's nothing I can think of any better than that is good food and family. Man, you've got it all when you've got that. But I began to think about, you know, as blessed as we are, that we could, from the outflow, bless other people. You know, one of the things, I'm going to tell you, one of the things that I am most thankful for, this should be a week of just thinking on things that you're thankful for, but this week, as I began to think about what I'm most thankful for, I thought, I'm thankful that Jesus saved me. I'm so thankful that Satan many, many times has tried to destroy my life, and he's tried to destroy my children's life, and I'm so thankful that he loves me. You know, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave. I'm so glad that he loved me. I'm telling you guys, I know it don't seem like it, but I can be unlovable sometimes. Don't you say a word. And so I'm just so thankful that he loves me. You know, but from ages past, Satan has sought to destroy mankind and to thwart God's plan and purpose for those that he made in his very image. And from the beginning, thank you, Adam and Eve, we decided that we could do it on our own. Every two-year-old can tell you that I do it myself. And many times we as Christians have that same mentality. I do it myself. So we become very self-reliant and we refuse to submit to God. In Romans 8 and 7 says, the mind of the flesh is hostile to God. That means it's like in enmity against God. And it does not want to submit to God because the flesh doesn't want to submit to the Spirit. And then we seek our own self-exaltation. I want you to like me. I want you to think good things about me. And I think every one of you could say the same thing. We do care. And we want. And sometimes we get a little self-exalted in our thinking. But we don't want to receive any of the glory. I want all the glory to go to him. John 5:44, he says, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another? I want to receive from him. Amen. But through all of this, it was God's plan to reconcile man to him. And so God said, I've got a plan. And so way back in Genesis, we read the story of a man named Abram. And God decided that through Abram, the blessings would come. Now, this relationship that God developed with Abraham was called a covenant. And it was a covenant that God entered into with this one man. And the reason we're found in Romans 15:4, he says, because whatever's written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, I don't like that word much, but through endurance and through the encouragement of the scripture, we might have hope. Now, this relationship that God developed with Abram was called the Abrahamic Covenant. Genesis, we'll find this in Genesis 12, verses 2 through 3. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in all the families of the earth you shall be blessed. Now, what's the difference between a covenant and a contract? They had entered into a covenant. You see, a covenant is a perpetual promise between two people, whereas a contract, I know it, is an agreement between two parties, and that can be broken. I know that's about where you lose it, isn't it? Marriages are to be covenants and not a contract, but we treat them as contracts. It should be a perpetual promise. And the covenant that God made between himself and Abraham was called a suzerain or a vassal treaty. And in this, it is where someone of a higher status and someone of a lower status enter into an agreement. And in this case, God was the suzerain or the vassal, the Lord, and Abraham was the servant who would serve the Lord or the vassal. Now, in the Bible, it's really beautiful to study a covenant and what that entails, because each of you, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, have entered into a covenant, which again is what? A perpetual promise you've entered into together with the Lord. And in this, there's a word that is used to describe covenant, and it's a Hebrew word called barith. And this means to cut, but not to divide, but more it is to bring together, to fetter, or to join. So there's actually a cutting that takes place, the shedding of blood that takes place in order for wholeness and unity to happen. The first thing that two people did when they entered into a covenant was they came together and they removed their outer garment. Now, many times we are identified by the garments that we wear. You can tell the socioeconomic status of someone by the clothes that they wear. If you've ever been in prison, you can identify a prison inmate from a guard by the clothes that they wear. Our military people, you get what I'm saying? You kind of get this. Blind Bartimaeus threw off the beggar's robe. Joseph, when he came out of prison, threw off the prison garb and put on new robes. So your robe or your outer garment was your identity. So they took off their identity. The second thing they did was removed their belt. And their belt, see, had their weapon attached to it. And what that meant was then they would put them down together. And so that meant that your partner that you're in covenant with would fight for you, that you didn't have to fight that alone. So your weapons are my weapons are your weapons. They were signifying that together we're going to fight whatever enemies come against us. And then the next thing they would do is cut a sacrificial lamb, usually, and it was 3 years old. If you know your Bible, you're tracking with me about right now about how we're going here. But they would cut the lamb down in two, and then the two of them would walk in like a figure eight around and in between this lamb. And this signifies, you know, an infinity and non-breaking. And while they were then standing in the middle of the slain lamb, they declared the promises or the blessings or the cursings, just like what God did with Abraham. I will bless you, and you will in turn bless other people. And whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. Do you see how with everything they have, they're uniting together. And then after they would stand in the middle and declare the blessings, then they would change their name. How many of you know sometimes we need to change our names, our identities? And then they would seal the covenant. And the way they would do this is they would take their left hand and they would make a slice with their right hand. And then they would join their hands together. Now, blood means life, and then this dripping, the shedding of blood is death, but then the dripping of it is bringing life. And so they would join together, and so they were saying, we're dying to our old self, but we're joining together. Then they would do something very interesting, and they would take the hand that they had sliced together and joined together, and they would rub it in dirt. How many of you medical people in here know that that's probably not a good thing? But they would rub it in the dirt on purpose because they wanted to make a scar. They wanted it to be a perpetual sign that I am in covenant. How many of you in here can tell me of someone that has a perpetual scar in their hands as a sign of covenant with us? Just want to throw out there that when the enemy comes against you, throw up your hand and you say, talk to the hand. And then after they would seal it, they would make a memorial. So they would step over about 75 to 100 yards and they would build a memorial or a stone of remembrance. Pastor Nielsen, I hope I'm not stepping out of line here, but she shared a vision that she had, and in it, you know, she could see just storms surrounding her and swirling around her. But in the midst of the storm, she just kept seeing visions. It would be some biblical of where God was an overcomer or victorious in certain areas, and just different visions and different things in her life where God answered prayers, you know, in the midst of what she was going through then. And as she shared it with me, I said, you know what I believe that you're supposed to do from this is I want you to take a stone. It's called a stone of remembrance. And let's remember what God has done. And so as we're in covenant with him, we're going to build us a stone and we're going to remember what God has done. And then finally, they would seal it with the covenant meal. Now, we're all familiar with that, where Jesus says, you know, the blood is, the wine is in the communion services is symbolic of the blood that he shed. And the bread, the broken bread, is symbolic of his body that was broken. And so this was a biblical portion, a biblical covenant that folks entered into. And there were certain conditions. Remember when they were standing in the middle of the sacrifice and they made the conditions with Abraham, what he told, what God told Abraham was, he says, I am going to bless you with land. So he blessed him with provision. And then number two, he says, I'm going to bless you with blessings and redemption, protection. And then number three says, I'm going to bless your descendants, posterity, provision, protection, and posterity. Now, the most important covenants that we make, now my marriage covenant is very important, but the most important covenant that I've made is my covenant with God. And his promises are perpetual. Eternal. And he's going to set the terms in order. And he has set the terms of the covenant relationship that we're in. But there were some things that Abraham had to do also. And I think we could learn some valuable lessons by the things that Abraham had to do. Number one, Abraham had to leave everything that was familiar to him. The Lord told him, he said, get up from where you are and go to the land that I will show you. Now, how many of you are change agents? You, if somebody says we're going to do this and or such and such, you just jump right on it. Few people are like that. Most people are like, let me see how this is going to work out, and then I'll tell you if I'm going to jump on board or not. And then some people is like, well, let me see if it's going to be successful, and then I'll jump on board. But God didn't tell Abraham everything to expect. All he told him was, I want you to move from where you are. How many of you know we've got to leave that old life behind? And we've got to leave this. Abraham left a land full of idolatry and paganism, and he had to leave his family. He told him, he was very specific, not just leave this land, but I want you to leave your family. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not easy to do. And so because of his faith, Abraham was able to leave what is familiar. And so the most important thing we can do in our covenant relationship with God is to leave the sin and the place of the past. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 and 17. So what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. So come out from among unbelievers, separate yourselves from them and don't touch the filthy things. And I will welcome you. Why is it we think we can stay in the land of Ur and receive the blessings of the Lord and still receive the promises that God's given? That don't even make sense. Second thing is, he told him to stay forward facing. He said, go to the land that I will show you. I remember when Vance and I felt the Lord calling us to leave Nashville, Tennessee, and that we were to come here. We were to leave all that was familiar and comfortable. And one of the words that the Lord spoke to us was to stay forward facing. Can I tell you that to stay forward facing when the Lord is moving you from one season to another, or when you're in the middle of trials, it's not always easy. Because what you want to do is turn around and go back to what was comfortable and familiar. That didn't work so well with Lot's wife. The third thing is sometimes you may have to wait on the promise. That's another word. That's kind of right there with endurance. That sometimes we're going to have to wait on the promise. Anyone in here know how many years Abraham waited on that promise? Good job. You did that. Awesome. Give me my hand. 25, that is pretty good. 25 years. Abraham, I don't know about you guys, but when I pray something, I'm in the McDonald's society and I want it answered yesterday. And so when God makes me wait a week or a month, I'm not a happy camper. But Abraham waited on the promises of God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness because he waited on the Lord. But then, you know what? Abraham was a man and had flesh, and the Lord came to him again. The Lord actually visited him several times and repeated the promise that he was going to give him. And he came to him in Genesis 15, and I think Abraham had just probably wasn't having a real good day about that time. But when the Lord came to him and gave his promises again, Abraham said, "What are you going to give to me? All I want is an heir, and I am childless." And it's kind of like when the Lord has given you a promise. You know, you've entered into the covenant. He's given you his promise, and you're just like, any day now, I'm waiting on the fulfillment of that promise. And I imagine he kind of was having one of those days like that. But the Lord, again, he talked to him and said, "Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And here's what you've got to know. Your blessing is going to come from God and not come from man. Remember the sins of Adam, you know, the self-exaltation and the self-reliance. We got to leave that stuff behind. And we've got to believe that what God promises, God's going to do. God promised you your children, stand on it, and you lay claim on it." Just this morning, I woke up, and I was, that song going through my mind was, I'm going to continually thank you, Lord, and bless you, Lord, and believe in you, Lord. Sometimes we got to be our own little cheerleaders walking around the house, because I'm telling you, a lot of times you're going to abort the promises. The promises that God, and he wants to give them to you, but because we let doubt and unbelief come out of our mouth, it's like we abort the promises that God has for us. But Abraham was fully convinced. Romans 4, I love reading in Romans 4. Romans 4, and if you've never read that one, it's a really good book talking about Abraham, who in hope, believed in hope. And even though it was impossible, his body was dead, Sarah's body was dead, he believed that what God said, and he was fully convinced. Man, we got to get fully convinced, y'all, that we're in a covenant relationship with God, and what he promises, he's going to do. And he believed that whatever God told him, God was going to do. And he hung on to that. I think I'm talking to somebody this morning. You have laid down a promise. God has, I thought I had a pen up here. You have laid down a promise that God has given you. Then it may have been years ago. I don't know if it's been 20 years or 30 years, but you have laid that promise down because you haven't seen the fulfillment of it. God is telling you this morning, you pick that promise back up, because God is not slack concerning his promises, and God will fulfill what he has promised you to do. So if this is a child that you've been praying for, you hang on to that and don't you let go of that. If it's getting out of debt and it doesn't look like it, you hang on to this promise. And don't you let go of it. Don't let this promise be left this morning when you get up and walk out of here. Pick up that promise and you believe that God will do exactly what he says he will do. Amen. I believe some people received that this morning. And then the final thing that Abraham had to do, you remember the biblical covenant? He had to take on a new identity. And part of that was God changed his name from Abram to Abraham, and he took on the name of God. Guys, we are supposed to be reflections of God. We are to be examples to the world of God because we now have his identity. Praise God. He said to Abraham, "I'm changing your name, and it's no longer going to be Abram, but it's going to be Abraham." There was a difference. He said, a great father versus the father of nations. And so he, when your identity changes, you know, you may have a great place right now. You know, you're pretty much enjoying things. But then when you take on that covenant relationship with God, he says, let me just show you how much more I want to do in you and through you. And this is more than just an external symbol of identity change. It is more taking on the very character and essence and authority of your covenant partner. And he exchanged his belt and robe with him. He told him, he says, I'm going to make you fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I don't know about you, but I like those kind of blessings. He said, I will bless you and you in turn will bless others. Now, was this covenant just for Abraham alone?
No.
Oh, good. Y'all are good. The fuller expression, I love Haley, of God's promises points to his greater plan for mankind. Did you know you're a part of God's plan and purpose for this fallen world? God, absolutely, God intended to bless Abraham. And he used, but he used Abraham, but he never meant for this blessing to be exclusive to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He meant for it to be a strategic step in order for the world to be changed and saved. Praise God. And this blessing is now on you. Psalm 67, he says, may God be gracious to you. This is your blessing. And may he bless us and make his face shine upon us. You've heard this before, the Aaronic blessing. But and your ways may be known on the earth and your salvation among the nations. But listen to why right here. Here is my servant. Put your name in that. Lisa sitting up front, Janice, and the rest of it. Put your name right there. He said, you are my servant. You're my chosen one. I delight in you. And I'm going to put my spirit on you. And I'm going to bring justice to the nations. Because, see, I've called you into righteousness. And I will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free those that are in captive from prison, to release from the dungeon those who have sat in darkness. Praise God. The blessing is not just for my own self-aggrandizement, but it is for me to be able, from the blessing and the covenant relationship, to bless other people. And you may be sitting here this morning thinking, but I don't have anything. I'm not eloquent of speech, Moses. I don't have any great wealth. I can't give to the poor. I can't. I shouldn't. Whatever my past would dictate that I should not. You know, because we unfortunately keep that identity from the past. You're a new person. You're a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are now new. I want to share with you a story that I heard, you know, to this excuse about God can't use you because whatever. It's something that I actually read about Bill Gates. How many of you know who Bill Gates is? One of the most wealthy, influential people. But he wasn't always that way. And so one time he was flying, and he was flying through New York at one of the airports. And he wanted a newspaper, but as he went to pay for the newspaper, he didn't have the change to pay for it. Put the newspaper back down, was about to walk away. The newspaper vendor told him, he said, no, you take this newspaper. You can have it. It's on me. And so Bill, you know, thanked him, went his way. Well, 3 months later, Bill's flying again, you know, and goes through that very same airport. Same thing happens. Bill wants a newspaper, and again, embarrassingly, he looks in his billfold and he doesn't have enough change. Well, this time he's very embarrassed, and he just sets it down, was going to walk away. Same newspaper vendor stops him and says, no, I want you to have this. Bill said, you cannot do that. You cannot give me, again, you've already given to me once. And the guy said, you know what, it comes out of my earnings. You take this. You take this newspaper. So Bill then eventually, he becomes a very wealthy man. And he's thinking about it. He remembers the kind deed that this newspaper man had done for him. And so Bill says, you know what? I want to bless that man. I want to repay his kindness that he showed to me. So it took him about a month and a half, and he finally finds this guy. And so he goes to this newspaper vendor, and he tells him, he says, I want to repay your kindness that you showed to me. And he said, you just name it, whatever you want. I'm going to give it to you. And the guy said, you can't repay my kindness. And Bill said, what do you mean? Because you know what he's thinking is, I've got all this money. I can do anything I want. And the man tells him, he said, I gave that to you out of my earnings, my meager existence as a newspaper vendor. You would be giving it to me out of your abundance. And so Bill could not reciprocate in kind. He could bless him. He could give back, you know, a blessing to the man, but it would never have the same heart that that newspaper vendor had given to Bill. And a couple of things that he said, don't wait to be rich to give to someone. People need to understand that the truly rich are those who possess a rich heart rather than lots of money. Now, I could think of, and I did, of a lot of people in this church that wealth is probably not associated with their name, but I'm telling you, they're givers. And I've seen them. When they had just a little bit, they would give because they wanted to make sure, if I've got a little bit, you're going to have a little bit. I've seen this over and over in this church. Because you see, kindness makes you the most beautiful person in the world, no matter what you look like. Now, you may not have a dime to your name. And regardless of your socioeconomic status, I don't care who you are, where you've been, what your bank account looks like, you can use your gifts and your talents to help and to bless other people. Because you see, we're not in covenant with God in order to just bless me, and to have our lives improved. Rather, it is to live our lives with such power, love, somebody said it, love and clarity that people see Jesus in what we have to offer and what he has to offer to them. I see this every time we have a funeral. We have a group of people that will leave what they're doing and they'll come up here to make sure there's food, that there's a beautiful display for the grieving family. I've seen this when I've gone to the hospital and visited someone that's in the hospital. Someone else from this church has gone ahead and visited that person. I've seen it when we've had people lose a loved one here and we go to the funeral home and we pay our respects to them. I see this every week on Mondays and Wednesdays at the food pantry. I'm telling you guys, if you've never gone back there on Monday and Wednesday mornings and see these people picking up heavy boxes of stuff and making sure they're loading it into a box for the people and then bringing it out here. And then another beautiful sight that I see is when somebody is taking the hand of someone and they're praying with them. One of the most beautiful stories to this about no matter what your economic status is, you can be a blessing to someone else. One is Audrey is one of our prayers at Food Pantry, amen. And she happened to be on the city bus with some other people who were recipients of our food pantry. And when they saw her, they wondered at why, you know, they thought that she had all of this money or something. Apparently you can't, in some people's mind, you can't be a blessing or give unless you're really wealthy. Well, I know this precious woman, and I know how she lives, but I also know that she gives out of the abundance of her heart. And this person on the bus was just so amazed that she rode a city bus, but yet she would take her time to come up here and to pray with people that came into the food pantry. Guys, that's what this church is about. Our community outreach yesterday, I could have thought of 1,000 other things that you and I could have been doing on a Saturday morning. But instead, we get up early, some of us earlier than others, and we come up here and begin to haul stuff out there, play games, because we want this community to know that this is Church of the Open Door, and we love you. So no matter what you are, who you are, Noah, he was a farmer, and he wasn't blessed with knowledge just to build a boat to save his own family, but it was so that the world could be saved if they would choose to do so. David was a shepherd, and he was blessed to be a king so that Israel could become a blessed nation. Peter was a fisherman, and he wasn't blessed with the ability to walk on water so that he could have bragging rights. But rather, he was blessed to walk on water so that one day he could walk along the street and the very shadow would fall upon people and they would be healed. You are blessed to be a blessing. So what are the ways? I mentioned some of the ways that we've shared and how we share our blessings with others. The number one way is to share the gospel. You can all share the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You can care for the widows and the orphans. Did you know if you want to bless the father heart of God, you bless the widows and the orphans. He said, James 1:27, he says, pure and undefiled religion is this, that you visit, that you help the widows and the orphans. And you can also bless the poor, because Proverbs 22:9 says, the generous will themselves be blessed, and they will share their food with the poor. Just wondering, this Thanksgiving, is there anyone you could invite to your feast? That they may not have a feast, they may not have a family here. I don't know. Just a thought. So in any capacity and in any way, we are to love and to serve one another. Here's a beautiful saying in 1 Peter 4:7-10. The end of the world is coming soon. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them to serve one another. God did not add another day to your life because you needed it. He did it because someone out there needs you. God did not add another day to your life because you needed it, but because someone out there needs you. I want to read, in closing, a story about Kyle. This young man shares, he says, one day, I was a freshman in high school, and I saw a kid from my class walking home from school. His name was Kyle. It looked like he was carrying all of his books. And I thought to myself, now why would anyone bring home all of his books on a Friday? He must really be a nerd. You see, I had quite the weekend planned. Parties, football game with my friends tomorrow afternoon. So I shrugged my shoulders and I was going to walk on. But as I was walking, I saw a bunch of kids running toward him. They ran at him and they knocked all of the books out of his arms, tripping him so that he landed face first in the dirt. His glasses went flying, and I saw them land in the grass about 10 feet from him. He looked up, and I saw the most terrible sadness in his eyes. My heart went out to him, so I jogged over to him, and as he crawled around groping for his glasses, I saw a tear in his eye. And as I handed him his glasses, I said, those guys are just jerks. They really should get lives. He looked at me and said, thanks. There was a big smile on his face, and it was one of those smiles that showed true, genuine gratitude. I helped him pick up his books and asked him where he lived, and as it turned out, he lived near me. So I asked him why I'd never seen him before. He said he had previously gone to a private school. Well, that was that. I knew I'd never hung out with private school kids before. But we talked all the way home, and I carried his books. You know, he turned out to be a pretty cool kid. I asked him if he wanted to play football on Saturday with me and my friends, and he said yes. We hung out all weekend, and the more I got to know Kyle, the more I liked him. And my friends thought the same of him. Monday morning came, and there was Kyle with that huge stack of books. I stopped him, and I said, boy, you're going to really build some serious muscles with all this pile of books. He just laughed, and he handed me half the books. Over the next 4 years, Kyle and I became best friends. When we were seniors, we began to think about college. Kyle decided on Georgetown, and I was going to Duke. I knew that we would always be friends, that the miles would never be a problem. He was going to be a doctor, and I was going for business on a football scholarship. Well, Kyle was valedictorian of our class. I teased him all the time about being a nerd. He had to prepare a speech for graduation, and I was so glad it wasn't me having to stand up there and give that speech. Well, on graduation day, I saw Kyle. He looked great. He was one of those guys that really found himself during high school. He filled out and he actually looked good in glasses. He had more dates than me, and all the girls loved him. Boy, sometimes I was jealous. But today was one of those days, and I could see that he was nervous about his speech. So I smacked him on the back, and I said, "Hey, big guy, you'll be great." He looked at me with one of those looks, remember the really grateful one, and he smiled, and he said, "Thanks." As he started his speech, he cleared his throat, and he began. Graduation is a time to thank those who've helped you make it through those tough years. Your parents, your teachers, your siblings, and maybe even a coach, but mostly your friends. And I'm here to tell you that being a friend to someone is the best gift that you can give to them. I'm going to tell you a story. And I just looked at my friend with disbelief as he told the story of the first day that we met. You see, he had planned to kill himself over the weekend. He talked of how he'd cleaned out his locker so his mom wouldn't have to. He looked hard at me and he gave a little smile. He said, "Thankfully, I was saved. My friend saved me from doing the unspeakable." I heard the gasp go through the crowd as this handsome, popular boy told us all about his weakest moment. I saw his mom and dad looking at me and smiling that same grateful smile. And not until that very moment did I realize its depth. So, church, never underestimate the power of your actions. Because with one small gesture, you can change a person's life. A kind gesture can reach a wound that only compassion can heal. See, while the world looks upon me as I struggle alone, they say I have nothing, oh, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, and how I wish they could see. I want to thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. See, there's a roof up above me. I've a good place to sleep. There's food on my table, and there's shoes on my feet. You gave me your love, Lord, and a fine family. So I want to thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. What I have to give you today is what's been on my heart. I want to be a thankful person, and I want to be one that my covenant relationship with Jesus Christ is not all about what he can do for me or the good feelings I can feel. But God, help me, because I'm so blessed. Help me to be a blessing to other people. This past week on Friday night, I received a very devastating phone call at 12:30 in the morning. Now, normally this kind of phone call would just eat my lunch. But I felt such a peace come over me. And obviously I couldn't sleep after that, and I knew I needed to get up. And I thought, instead of just moaning and complaining, I'm going to read the word and I'm going to declare what the word says. Well, that next morning, and I'm still in amazement at just the peace that God had given me. And that next morning, I received a text from a very dear friend. I don't talk to her every day, but God had sent out one of those, what I call Holy Ghost SOSs. And my friend had been interceding for me, and she had no idea the phone call I was going to get. But she obeyed, and she got on her knees and began to pray. Thus the peace that I felt. I didn't know it at the time. And previously, I'd received a text from my brother saying, "I don't know what's going on, sis, but I've been up all night praying for you." God already knew. He had already had someone prepared, praying, and covering. This morning, I'm driving in, and I'm just so full of gratitude to the Lord. And I blessed those people that prayed for me. And I said, "God, thank you so much that they were obedient." Because you see, it'd be easy, just like Kyle's friend, to walk on by. Because we've got plans. We've got lunch. We've got plans over the weekend. But you never know what your prayer will do for someone else. You never know what that smile might do for someone that feels like no one cares for them. You never know what your kind deed will do for someone else. Amen. We're a blessed people. Mary Helen, if the worship team will go ahead and make your way up. First and foremost, I want to make sure that everyone in here knows that this covenant relationship that I have and that so many have in this building is not exclusive, but it is something that the Father wants to share with you. And so I want to give you an opportunity, if Beth and the team would make their way up. And if you want someone to pray with you, please, please don't leave this church without making your way up here and making sure that you're in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you've been in covenant, but you're the one that's broken that covenant, this is a good day. It's a safe place for you to renew those vows that you've made with Him. So we're going to give you just a few moments. And saints, can I ask you a question? Will you pray? You don't know who you're praying for, but will you pray? And if just for this little bit of time, if we could just stay reverent. And I'd really like for the saints to be praying. You don't know whose son or whose daughter or whose family member you're praying for. But I tell you what, they'll be eternally grateful for your prayer.